turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. The story of Cain and Abel. And the subject of this sermon is mastering sin. Can we read it together? Up to verse 24, four verses at a time.
Adam lay with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering.
But he did not respect Cain and his offering. He became very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain walked with Abel's brother, and it came to pass when he failed that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother and killed him.
Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now, you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth."
Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer a vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden.
Cain knew his wife, and he conceived and bore a Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after his son, Enoch. Enoch was born in Red, and Red begot Megad, Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methuselah, and Methuselah begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives, the name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah.
Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Adah and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." And then we'll read, we'll get to it later. We're going to read another passage in Revelation, but let's just ask God to open up his word to us. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the blessing of your word, O God. Lord, we're grateful for the treasure of your word. Lord, the life that's found in your word. We bless you for speaking to us and for the faithful hands who have recorded it and preserved it for us to read. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and open our ears to see and to hear the things that you want us to understand in your word. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk about this thing of mastering sin, which we find in verse 6. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." So, first of all, I just wanted to talk about there is this thing of sin, right? People sin. I was reading a forum because I was watching the Olympics a while ago, and I watched the basketball players, how they were playing. There's a guy in the basketball team called Michael Redd. He plays for the Milwaukee Bucks NBA team. Anyway, he said that I was reading an article and it said, the NBA team is very diverse, but somehow they're all preaching the same message. You have people who are genuinely funny, like Chris Bosh, and then you have Bible thumpers like Dwight Howard and Michael Redd. And I was like, whoa, Bible thumpers, what do they mean, they're Christians or something? So I went and I looked up Dwight Howard. He had some kind of interesting things going on for him. But then I looked at Michael Redd, and he seemed like a real Christian. He seems like, I read an interview how he was very humble and so forth, how he gave his money, kind of donated money so that the church can buy a church and could build a, find a building and so forth. Because they were renting out storefronts and so forth. And he was someone who seemed to live a regular life. He kind of kept like $5 bills in his pocket, even though he had millions of dollars, you know. This kind of guy, I think I got $5, let me check. He seemed like that's a pretty cool kind of guy. And then after these days, you know, you have the news stories, and at the end of the news stories, you have the comments of people who like comment on the story. You've seen that, like people are like blogging and whatever, they just add whatever their own personal comments are. One guy was saying, "Oh, praise the Lord, Brother Red, we need a brother like you, and hallelujah, and by the way, I got this book. Anyone want to buy this book? You go to this website. Praise the Lord, buy this book." That was the first response. And the other one was like, "Praise the Lord, we love you, we need people like this, and I'm happy to have a person like you in the NBA or something," and things like that. "Praise the Lord, Brother Red," and other things. But there came to be this question. So, Michael, what will happen to those people who die and don't believe in Christian beliefs? Asking him, like, what's going to happen to all these people? You're famous, right? So you tell me, what's going to happen to all the people that die and don't know anything about Christianity? And you kind of get that sentiment from a lot of people. Let me first start off by saying that no one ever dies and goes to hell because of their lack of believing in Christian beliefs. People always go to hell because they sin. Here, the Bible says in verse 7, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." So I want to say with as much conviction as I can, people die and they suffer, they go to hell because of their sin. And everybody sinned, right? Everybody's done what's wrong. I've sinned. And if I talk to you guys, I know that you'll say that you have sinned too. Everybody's known something that they should have done, but decided to do the different thing. If you ever had a baby brother or something, your mom told you to feed the boy at a certain time, don't wait till she gets home to feed him because he's going to be hungry. You were supposed to feed him. You were watching TV, so you didn't feed him. And, you know, I don't know anything. And then mom comes home and is like, why is the baby? Oh, you know, I was watching TV, I forgot. Oh, you, I'm so mad. That would be a sin. Because it's something you know you should have done, such as obey your parent. That should have been done. You knew you should obey your mom. You didn't do it. Second of all, that baby is now responsible for, you are responsible for the baby. The baby needs to be fed. So not only did you disobey your parent, you were negligent toward your flesh and blood. Two sins that you know you should have done, but you didn't do. I don't even, it can be anything, you know. Everybody sinned. So I'll start by saying that. Second of all, this thing of when you actually do the wrong thing that you know you're not supposed to do, there are clear consequences for it. Here, in verse 13, it says, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today, you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So if you're sinning now, or if you're planning about sin, planning to sin at some point in the future, if you're leaving open the door for sin in your life, whether it's something pleasurable or something you just really want to do but you know it's wrong, think again and think twice about it. And if at all possible, change your mind about it. Because there are many punishments for sin here. Even if you're lying to yourself and you say, oh, I don't want to sin. I've lived my life without sinning and I really don't want to sin. But you actually do want to sin deep in your heart. Try your best to change something, because at least Cain is saying that my punishment is more than I can bear. The immediate punishment is, first, you will be restless. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. So you live your life here, you'll have one goal after another, after another, after another. Oh, I have to do this thing. And then I need to do this thing. And then I need to do this thing. So, if you go to college, now first of all, you're in high school, and it's like, Oh, I need to go to college. I need to go to college. I need to go to MIT. I need to go to Vassar. I need to go to Bowdoin. I need to go to Colby College. I can't. I don't want to go there. I want to go to UMass Amherst. No. I don't want to go to UMass Amherst. That's too, it's nice, but I can do even better. I want to go to, I want to go to U.S. News. What's the best college according to U.S. News and World Report, which just came out? I want to go there. Harvard's number one. Oh, Harvard. And then you end up getting into Harvard or UMass or MIT or Williams or whatever college that you really wanted to go to. And then you go there, and then you find that the college that you really wanted to go to is not at all anything or what you really wanted it to be like. It's not like the end all of end alls. You get there, and then you find, oh man, I have to do so much work now that I'm here. Okay, well, I'm going to do it because that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to take this class. I don't want to do this major. I'm going to take this class, and this class will best help me get a job later on. This class will help me, you know, best get a good GPA. This class, I'll take it. It'll make my resume look good. I'll take this internship here. I'll take this Europe. I'll take this research study and so forth. And you finish college. And then you finish college, and it's like, oh, college fair. What job am I going to take? What job? Oh, we're grad school. The same kind of deal. I'm going to take this job. This job pays more. Oh, no, but that job is all the way in Redmond. I don't want to go there. I want a job here in Cambridge. Okay, this job. But this job pays more. Oh, I don't know if I really like that. Okay, I want to go to this job. All right. Oh, yes, I got the job. Okay, I'm good. Or grad school, whatever it is. Then you go into the job. You go into the office, and you take the T to the office. But then you find out that everyone kind of is like, yeah, they're friendly, but they all have cars, and they all drive it there to the workplace. And they kind of like, they ask, oh, how do you get here? Oh, you know, I take the red line. And they're like, ew, the red line? Oh, come on. And then you find, oh man, I gotta get a car then. Okay, then you go get a car. You get the best one that you can afford. You get a really cheap used car. Maybe, I don't know, some Jetta or something. It's used car, you know, finally, they won't make fun of me so much. So you get your used car, you drive in the parking lot, and you go into your work. And then, you know, how do you get to work? Oh, you know, I drove here on the 93. Oh, okay, I understand that. Okay. So then you go into work, and then you're talking with your people, and then you finish your day, do your work, and go home. And you say, okay, have a good day. And then you both walk out into the same parking lot. And then you find the guy that is your best friend. You look at him, and he kind of has a convertible. And he sees you in your old used car with all of its scratches. And he looks at it, and he kind of gives you curls his lip and kind of puts up his nose. And you're like, oh man, this is terrible. I need to do something about this. I need to go get a real car. I'm going to get a loan or something. I'm going to save up my money so I can pay for a real car. So you end up leasing or buying. Well, don't lease because, you know, no one will ever respect you for that. But you buy yourself a real car. And then once you buy yourself a real car, they're like, so where do you live? Oh, I live in an apartment. And then by that time, you're about 30 years old. And you're like, oh, yeah, I bought my house when I was 28 years old. I was like, oh, I better buy a house. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And you want all these things. You're just restless. You're never satisfied with what you have right now. You're always looking for something new. At this level, it's really like, one guy has an iPod. I thought, man, I was like, oh man, what really starts in high school, they get these little cheap MP3 players. They're like $50. And everyone's like, oh man, I really want that. I want an MP3 player. So you get it. And then somehow you get up and someone got a Nano. Oh man, this thing is worthless. Let me get the Nano. And then someone actually gets a real iPod. They're like, oh, this you throw that thing away. Or I won't mention the iPhone, but that's another type of thing that goes on there. Anyway. One of the first consequences of sin is restlessness. You know what it's like to be restless? To not be at peace? To always feel like there's something you have to do? There's a stress on you. You need to achieve something, maybe. You need to secure your life. I know for sure there is a time where I was restless. And I was doing the things, the sinful things that I enjoyed and I thought would grant me some kind of lasting pleasure. But no, they left me really empty inside and really restless inside. Terribly restless. The Bible says He says, I will be a restless wanderer on the earth. After that, what does it say? It says, and whoever finds me will kill me. A second consequence of sin, fear. Are you ever afraid of what people are thinking about you? You walk to work, or you walk to school, and you're living your life. I know there are. That's why I'm saying it. There are people who don't say a thing. They're quiet people, and they're afraid to talk because they don't know what people will think of them. Maybe you're not like that. I know certainly I have been in a situation where I just didn't say anything. Because I was afraid that someone would pick on the words that I said. But it doesn't have to be that. You can be afraid of your future. I'm at a loss to really talk about it because if I ever am afraid, I know where to turn. So I'm not really too afraid anymore. But I know people are afraid. I used to be afraid all the time. I used to be afraid when I was here at MIT. To go to the bathroom. I was living in East Campus. I was so afraid to even open my door and meet anybody. I didn't even want to open my door and go into the bathroom. I was like, four doors away. I was so afraid, literally, I could barely open the door. I either had to hold it for a long time or do some other awful thing. And sometimes, well, most of the time, I had the courage to go out. If I saw someone in the hallway, I'd really hope that I didn't see anyone in the hallway. Or I'd wait until a time where I didn't think that anyone would be in the hallway. Then if I opened the door and then saw somebody, I'd be like, oh, hi. And I would never go to any hall meetings. I barely knew anybody. People always like, oh, who is that guy in that little place? He never comes out of his room. I say, okay, No one really came to talk to me anyway. Some people were trying to be nice, but I successfully kept them out and closed them out anyway. So I know for a fact that living in sin makes people afraid of God and afraid of other people. If you're one of those people who's afraid, it's most likely because of sin. But there's a worse punishment for sin. The Bible says, today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. What I really think is that this may have been Cain's first sin in his life. This whole thing of, it may have been his first sin. I'm not quite sure. But for the penalty for his sin, really was driving him from the land and being hidden from God's presence. Which is to say, if you ever thought that you were going to heaven, today you are driven from it. And today you will be hidden from God's presence in the place called hell. And it's a sin, it's the place where every sinner will go for their sin. Without any doubt, if you are living, it doesn't matter whether you call yourself a Christian. You can even be a very upstanding member in the church. You could be a pastor. You can be the pastor, the head pastor. You can be a congregant. You can be someone who doesn't even go to church, who doesn't care. It doesn't make a difference. If a pastor, if a bishop, if anybody sins and dies in their sin, today they will be driven from heaven. If they had an inheritance in heaven, but then they sinned, they cancel themselves from a place in heaven, and they put themselves in a place like hell, where they will never see God and never know God. The worst thing in the world. It doesn't make a difference. There are people who say, "Oh, you will sin if you're a Christian and you believe and you repented once. Then if you sin and you die, you repented that one time and that's once for all." It's not true. Because Jesus didn't die that people should sin. Jesus died that people will stop their sin. So this is as much to Christians as it is to anybody else. If you have sinned, it's not okay. God will never say, it's okay. I'll understand. Never. If you're sinning and you're a Christian, or you're not a Christian, whatever, you're in a really precarious position. Because if you slip and you die in that place where you sinned and you haven't repented to God, the punishment will be more than you can bear. And that place will be in hell. Which is why it's so important to master sin. God says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So if you do what's right, you will be accepted and you'll get to go to heaven. If you do the right thing, you get to go to heaven. We'll get you into heaven. Yeah. You will be accepted if you do what's right. So, here, you guys who are Christians, if you're, say you're a Christian and you read the Bible and you say, oh, Jesus died for our sins, and you say, oh God, please forgive me for my sins, and then God actually forgives you of your sins, and then He cleanses you, and then you say, oh, thank you God, and thank you for all the work that you're doing, and God begins to actually work in your heart to change your heart and to change your mind, to change the way that you think from thinking awful things and worldly things to start thinking about godly things, and then you go and sin, you're going to die and go to hell unless something is done about that sin. The only way to go to heaven is to do the right thing. Yes, yeah, you need to be forgiven of your sins. But the only way to go to heaven, you can't go to heaven by doing the wrong thing. I'll say that. If you're doing the wrong thing, you won't go to heaven. But if you're forgiven and you do the right thing, you will go to heaven. So if you don't do the right thing, you will not go to heaven. Because it says if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. Ever have a nightmare where maybe you were in front of a door and then the door somehow is open and there is some horrible thing waiting outside the door? Has that ever happened to any of you? I was in a Christian retreat center in Pennsylvania. I had a dream, and it's clear what the dream was. I'd watched the movie Jaws when I was young. Very stupid. Don't watch horror movies, and don't allow your children to watch horror movies in any form when they're young, which unfortunately millions of parents don't do. But anyway, I'd watched the movie Jaws, and it's been a recurring dream. Once I opened the door of my house, and guess who came swimming down the road of gravel? Hurricane Jaws coming. He went down the gravel road. He was coming down the street, and then he turned into my drive. And I was like, "Oh!" Then I tried to hide behind the garbage cans, but then he came right where I was. And then, you know, like in Batman, you see bam, zap, zoom. You see those old things. You see like covering the whole screen. I got like one of those zap, and then I kind of woke up. It's like, oh. And then I was at this Christian retreat center where supposedly, you know, the presence of God is supposed to be, and where, you know, you do all the right things. I woke up with a dream, and I was standing, and there was like a sliding glass and screen door. So there's a sliding glass, and behind the glass there's a screen door. And I opened the door. I went to the door, and sure enough, there was Jaws. He crashed through the windows and crashed through the door, ate me again, and there was a zap. And then I woke up. It's a nightmare, but it's sin. I've had that a number of times. If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. And sin desires nothing to have you and then to drag you down to hell. It desires to have you and drag you down to hell. The people said that the devil is sometimes your worst enemy. That's not really true. See, Jesus defeated the devil. So he's not really anybody's worst enemy anymore. The worst enemy, as it's really always been, has been that sin has been there. The sin that you can choose to do or not to do is there at the door. And it wants to have you and have you condemn yourself to go to hell and bring you to go to hell by your own actions. But you must master it. If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. I'll read that again. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. You must master sin. This is one of the first commands in the Bible because it's only right in the beginning. One of God's clearest commandments Acts in chapter 4 of the Bible. You must master sin. And there is no way around it. No one will go to heaven unless they've mastered sin. Because if you do not master sin, you will have broken God's commandment, and that will be a sin in itself. If you don't master sin, that's a sin because God commanded it. The right thing to do is to master sin. It doesn't even say don't commit sin. It doesn't say it desires to have you, but you must not sin. No, it says you must master sin. You must master it. And I'm being brave because I wanted to speak about this, which means that I had better live it myself. So this is a message as much for me as it is for anybody. If you do not master sin, you're in deep trouble. Because if you play with sin, it will eat you up. If you try to hide from sin, it will find you and devour you. Even if you flee from sin, but don't ever stop fleeing, because if you don't flee well enough, the sin might catch up to you and devour you. So yeah, flee from it, as the Bible says, and do flee from it, but no, the real thing that God wants is that we master sin. We put our feet down in it. So who here has mastered sin?
Jesus.
No, who here has mastered sin?
Yes, sir.
Oh, no. Oh, my. Sam, that's there. Yeah, so unfortunately, if Jesus can master sin, and he did master sin, the problem with that is that means Jesus gets to go to heaven. What about us? Yeah, he gets a free ticket. He did it. He's all set. He's done it. He's made it. But the problem remains that we have to master sin ourselves. Here. Let's look at verse 2. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. It seems here we have an example of somebody who did master sin. In this very chapter. And his name was Abel. Abel kept flocks. Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. And it even says, God said, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So God was, not only did, so Abel pleased God when he was alive because he accepted his offering. But even when he is dead, his blood itself was very pleasing to God. And God would listen even to his blood. Whatever noise that his blood makes. So Abel seems to be someone who made it to heaven, which probably means he mastered sin himself. And of course, now here we go. So the question, why is it that Abel mastered sin? He was a shepherd. He was a shepherd of sheep. Ever go to like a zoo or something and see a sheep? Very harmless creatures. They don't harm you. Goats, yeah, they'll harm you. They'll ram you with their horns. They'll eat your fingers if you try to feed them something. Sometimes. But sheep? Oh, they're so harmless. And they're stupid too. You can knock them over, they might not be able to get up. they'll eat all the wrong things. They're supposed to just eat grass, but sometimes they'll go to the poisonous trees and eat them and die. They'll wander off and be lost. That's why you need shepherds around them to make sure they don't get lost. They don't wander in their own way. You don't know any. That's why they're very. You know all these stories of the wolves eating the sheep. That's only because they're really stupid things, and the wolves go after the things that are easily caught. But look, Abel kept the flocks. He may have been the first shepherd in all of history. He cared about these things, these stupid sheep. He himself must have been a very meek person to be someone very gentle, someone very kind, to bear with these frail sheep, to care for them, to milk them, to lead them into good pastures. He was very kind. And Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Of the sheep, he gave some of the best sheep that he had to God. It doesn't say that of Cain. It says in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. So it seemed like it was kind of a passing thing with Cain. He kind of saw some fruits and kind of went by and said, "Oh, you know, I just made some money. I got my paycheck. Oh, I'll throw a few dollars into the offering plate. Or I got this job, and you know, I hear everyone saying 10% is a good amount to give to God. So yeah, I'll give you 10%." But Abel brought the fat portions, the best tasting portions, from some of the firstborn of his flock. So it was like the sheep had a baby. He picked out that baby and said, "Okay, I'm going to mark you, and when you get old enough, you're the firstborn. I don't even know if there's going to be any more sheep to come, but for you, I'm going to make sure that I'm going to kill you and offer some of the first things to God, because God deserves it." He was a very kind shepherd. So with that, let's turn to Revelation chapter 4 in closing. Revelation chapter 5. Again, let's read 4 verses each. We'll start. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside."
Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll with 7 seals. Then I saw the Lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. He had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints."
They sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us through God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." When I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, and the elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing."
And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. So, the Lamb. Jesus being the Lamb himself, John said in John chapter 1, Behold the Lamb of God. So there's no doubt that this person is Jesus Christ. It also says, look, it's the tribe of Judah, the root of David, which is also referring to Jesus Christ here. He's a lamb. In this vision, he's actually a real lamb. When you think of lambs, you think of something that's really gentle. You think of something that's meek, something that's low. And that's exactly what Jesus said he was. He said, look at me, follow me because, or do what I do because I'm humble in heart. I'm meek and humble in heart. That's what Jesus says. And there's little more that can do that than an image of a lamb. He was looking as if it had been slain. So Jesus bore our sins on Calvary. And it's the beginning of, it's by that shedding of blood which begins a new story for all of creation. They said in verse 9, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. So Jesus is to be blessed because He was slain for the sin of the world. His blood purchased all the sinners. His blood even did better than Abel's blood. His blood, instead of saying, hey, look what Cain just did, his blood's more like, hi, have mercy on him, please. Please have mercy on Cain. He purchased men for God. He paid for all of us to go to heaven. And here's what I wanted to focus on. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Verse 10, You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So let's look at that verse. Let's look at the last part of the verse. And they will reign on the earth. What is that talking about? What are they reigning over? If all the men, so if every man is there, or all the men who are saved, who are they going to reign over? Well, I know at least one thing they'll be reigning over is sin. They will reign on the earth. What did Cain say? He said, I will be a restless wanderer on the earth. So you have a vagabond who's kind of wandering restlessly and kind of meandering his way throughout all the different parts of the earth. You never know when something might happen to him. No one really knows where he's going, who he is. He's kind of on his way. But no, it says you have made them, to reign on the earth. One thing that we will reign over, which Cain did not, and perhaps could not, was reign over sin. It's to reign over the devil. It's to reign over every kind of influence. There's a lot of influence to do the wrong thing. It's not necessarily the devil. People want to try to influence you to do the wrong thing at every level. People will always be trying to influence you to do the wrong thing because they themselves are corrupted by sin. No, God made us, them, to reign on the earth. He made them to be a kingdom or kings and priests. to serve our God. When you think of kings and priests, you don't really think of sinful people, right? Especially the priest part. The king is more like the reigning part. He's kind of cool and he's kind of powerful. He's really nice. But that he is both a king and a priest, that's kind of rare. Usually, so here's what will happen. Either you'll find a really godly man, but he has no power. And he's just kind of doing his own thing and, you know, wields a little bit of power, but he's either really holy and is kind of to himself and is around his own little community. Or you find a king who wields great power, but he himself is not holy at all. Very, very corrupt and on the inside. And sometimes you'll find this very often. People who try to be both kings and priests, they're like very high in the Christian world and they try to influence different things and so forth. Maybe those people are very good kings and priests, but I know for sure there are some of those people who are trying to be both godly and try to have influence in politics and try to have influence in other things, and it doesn't work out for them. They just are not pure, so they don't really qualify. But look, it says, talking about Jesus, you have made them. So you have made them to reign over the earth. You have made them to reign over sin. Have you let Jesus make you into something yet? Have you let Jesus make you into a king of God who reigns over sin and a priest who serves God with a pure heart, with pure hands? Have you allowed Jesus Christ to make you do it? To make you live the right life? Or is there still some part of your life where you say, I don't want Jesus to be in that part of my life? In a practical way, we can quickly analyze what it's like in heaven to kind of get some idea of how at least these people in heaven allowed Jesus to make them into pure people that can actually live in heaven. Verse 8, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. How quick are you to fall down and let Jesus be God? If you're in an argument with somebody, let's say in the church, how quick are you to say, well, yeah, I think I'm right, but no, I'm not going to try to push the point. I'll let him be right, and I won't push the point. I'll let things, unless it's something that's really, it just needs to be done, if it's critical. But if it's of a non-critical nature, and you're arguing about something, fall down and bless Jesus. If the other person wants to be right, if the other person wants to, or it can be in any setting. If you're in an argument with somebody, you're in a lab or something, and you want to do an experiment, and it's of a non-critical nature, you're not even sure whether you're right, and you don't know whether he's right, fall down and glorify Jesus and trust that Jesus will allow good things to happen. It means the end of pride, right? Falling down means you are not standing up, which means that you are not standing up proud before God. You're humble. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I was meditating today. Are you really praying people? Truly praying people? Do you pray to God? Do you say, oh God, change my heart? Oh God, visit me today and be with me and show me how I should live my work. Oh God, lead me today. Oh, Lord, I know that my brother is going through a hard time. Can you be with him? Oh, Lord, bless those people who are doing this other ministry in this place. I'm not involved in that ministry, but bless them and bless them to be successful. Oh, God, there's this person I go to school with, or this person I work with. He's not saved. Will you have mercy on him and save his life? Oh God, help me to know you more. Oh God, I want to know you more. Oh God, my life is not at all what it should be. Can you help me to change my life? Or can you change my life? The golden bowls full of incense are the prayers of the saints. These are prayers that God answers, and prayers which draws a person closer to God. Here, and they sang a new song. And in verse 11, I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang. Verse 13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Seems like the elders get a lot of face time with the ground. Get a real nice view of the floor of heaven. These are the elders. So these are the people that actually have thrones. They're surrounding the throne of God. So they have all these beautiful thrones. And they're actually like in the highest position. They're all people. And it seems like they're men. But it seems like they're falling down a whole lot on their faces and just looking at the gold. Like, okay, gold time. And just worship God. So we have two things. Prayer, worship. This semester, and this, as we begin the term, and as we're ending the summer, make it your priority to let Jesus make you into a king and a priest to serve our God, to reign on the earth. Yes, to reign over sin and to master sin. And the reason why I want to stress this point of mastering sin, don't believe it when someone tells you that you don't have to master sin. God has commanded it. And by mastering, that means never committing. And that means saying, being able to say, without any effort, no. When you're the master, it doesn't take you that much effort. If you're struggling through sin, it means you haven't mastered it yet. I know that's true. But that doesn't mean give up. It means keep letting Jesus change you so that soon, without any effort, you'll be able to say no to this sin and no to that sin. If you're struggling with whatever the sin is, if you're like every day, oh God, keep me from this sin, oh God, keep me from this sin, oh God, keep me from this sin. Or like, oh man, I don't believe I'm going to commit this sin. Oh, I don't want to commit this sin. Oh, this is terrible. I need to pray. Oh God, please save me, save me, save me. If you're in that kind of position or a worse condition, that means you haven't mastered sin yet. Or mastered that sin. But there's hope. Because it says Jesus made them. If he made these people to be kings and priests to reign, then he can also make us to be kings and priests and to reign. And the reason, again, why I'm harping on this point in mastering sin is because the moment that we master sin, our relationship with God will grow. and grow exponentially. You'll find that for every sin, if there is a sin that has really been, that you've really mastered, you'll find that your relationship with God grows and grows and grows and grows. The less sin, the more fellowship with God, and the more infinite your joy will be. So spend this semester praying that God do this for you, and do it for other people. And spend this semester worshiping God and putting Him first before school, putting Him first before work, putting Him first before family, and read your Bibles. Let's pray. Let's ask God that He would make us into people who have mastered sin, who reign over sin, and reign over every temptation.